everybody, Dave Stovall here. You're listening to the Disciple Makers Podcast. Today's episode is about something very important. It's called spiritual warfare. We've got Marcus Warner, who's going to be leading us through this conversation today. He's the president of Deeper Walk International and an author very familiar with this subject. Marcus and Matt Dabbs talked about the often overlooked aspects of spiritual warfare, like demonic possession in the battles of our minds, and also compulsive behavior and emotional struggles. It's weird that in American Christianity, we don't pay attention to this that much, but in other cultures, there's an acute awareness of the spiritual world. Whether you're experienced in this area or not, it's important for you to realize that spiritual attacks are real, and we can address them with a biblical worldview rather than solely relying on scientific solutions. Let's let Marcus and Matt push us forward today and enlighten us on this subject. Enjoy the episode.
Well, hello, everybody. This is Matt Dabbs at discipleship.org, and I have the pleasure of talking with Marcus Warner, who is the president of Deeper Walk, author of over a dozen books. And I think it's going to be a pretty fascinating conversation about spiritual warfare and spiritual oppression and kind of his area of expertise. Sounds like it's gone back for more than two generations to his dad. And so welcome, Marcus. Glad you're here.
Yeah, it's good to be with you, Matt. And it's a topic that doesn't get discussed in most circles. So I'm happy to dive into this with you because there's a lot of spiritual warfare in the church that people don't recognize. So
what's something that you would say when you say don't recognize, like what are some of the things that cause you to say that?
Well, a lot of people don't realize what opens doors for the enemy to get a place in their life because they think of demon possession. And so when they think of demon possession, they think of somebody who loses complete control of their faculties. They lose control of their body. They're flopping around on the ground, you know, all these bizarre manifestations. And if they don't see that, then they don't think the devil's involved. And they don't understand that the biggest part of spiritual warfare is actually the battle for the mind. And it manifests itself in compulsive behaviors, compulsive emotions, an inability to get past things. There's just a wall you can't seem to get past. And a lot of times people don't put two and two together that what they're dealing with is something that is demonic, even though it's not manifesting in this more overt, obvious fashion. And so it goes unrecognized.
Okay. That makes an awful lot of sense. And I imagine in Christianity, it feels like there's like some secularization that's taken place, like kind of like a demystifying of things and a lack of awareness of spiritual things or hyper awareness on spirituality in a way that's not really necessarily biblical. So I imagine that affects things a bit.
It does. My father spent much of his life teaching worldview. And he used to say that when he talked to American pastors, he always had to start with worldview and explain a biblical worldview versus a secular worldview. When he would go overseas, he could skip the worldview teaching because they already knew this stuff was real. They just wanted answers, right? It was like, and so in America, because of the highly secularized environment in which we're raised, we tend to look science first, science second, science third, and then we only turn to spiritual warfare if we absolutely have to. So I say is like, we all know the Bible teaches it, but we tend to treat the realities of warfare like it's the attic. And we just forget about it. We shove things up there. We hope we never have to go up there. We know it's there, but we've kind of convinced ourselves that we could ignore it and live as if it doesn't affect us. And that's just not the way the Bible portrays it.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Well, can you give us some examples of kind of what you're seeing out there?
Well, let me give you an example of like a warfare issue that kind of illustrates the point we're just making. And that is, I got a good friend who works on a college campus and has led hundreds of people through freedom appointments. One of them was a lady who went on a short-term mission trip. And when she came back, she had a throbbing headache. So in America, what do? When you get a throbbing headache, right? Well, you take Tylenol. And then if that doesn't work, you take more Tylenol. If that doesn't work, you go to the doctor. And she did. She did all those things, went to the doctor. She went to Mayo Clinic. She went to Cleveland. She went to all these places, got all the tests done. Nothing. Finally met with my friend. And he said, well, this started, you said, when you came back from a mission trip. Well, tell me about that mission trip. Well, she'd gone to Machu Picchu and where they did human sacrifice back in the day. And as a souvenir, she had bought a dagger, which was a replica of something that was used in an occult ritual, you know, to kill people unto a false god, and brought it back. And so he walked her through, you know, breaking the dagger, destroying it, and then also commanding, if anything demonic transferred to me because of this, I commanded to leave. And her headache ended in the middle of the prayer. Boom, just disappeared. This was 7 years of torment, right, that she had been in and walked through, that could have been resolved pretty quickly if they just understood some of the basics of spiritual warfare. But this is where that secularized worldview can blind us to things that would be extremely helpful if we just thought in those terms and realized that, you know, this actually does happen and can happen to Christians. So that's one of the things you see. At another level is kind of the epidemic of fear and of bitterness, I think, are two big ones. And then loneliness is following right in behind that. When you look at what people in the church are struggling with and what our culture at large is struggling with, we are quick to look at all of the other possible solutions for this, but we sometimes leave spiritual warfare out of it. And I'm not an advocate of the idea that warfare fixes everything, but I am an advocate of the idea that if it's a warfare problem, only a warfare solution will address it. And so if I've got a demon that is creating this problem, no amount of medication is going to fix it. Like if there's a demon causing the problem, then no amount of deep breathing and, you know, thinking positive thoughts is going to fix it. I've got to address that, you know, that issue. So happy to explain kind of how spiritual warfare works and what we need to know about it and all that happens, because it just isn't taught as regularly as I think it should be.
Yeah. Well, of course, and I'm sure I'm not teaching you much here when I say anything I'm saying. I just want to say, you know, Paul in Ephesians is like, it's not about flesh and blood. It's, you know, principalities and powers of darkness and all that. It's very real. But it seems like in today's church, it's very much like, well, that stuff doesn't really happen. Something happened between there and here that stuff's just kind of blocked out, you know, and then we make excuses for things or think, like you said, it has to be anything else under the sun, you know?
Yeah.
And it sounds like you're saying all the same stuff then is happening now, basically.
Yeah, absolutely. And where you see this the most, where it becomes the most overt and where you see the most manifestations that people tend to associate with spiritual warfare, is in two settings. One is when there's occult involved. If someone's been playing with Ouija boards, if somebody's been, you know, been doing seances, if people have been doing obviously occult things, that's when you tend to see the most manifestations. The other is in evangelistic settings between cultures. Like when I, as a Christian missionary, I'm coming into a culture that is completely pagan, where they do occult things all of the time. In that confrontation, that's largely what Paul's talking about when he talks about spiritual warfare and he talks about taking thoughts captive. He's talking about coming into a region that has been worshiping false gods for years, and he's now up and against this fight to get the gospel into a place that's been under the control of darkness. And so he understood that for missions to be successful, for evangelism to be successful, there's a warfare component going on here, because you're trying to reclaim ground from the enemy and he's going to fight back. So you need to understand a little bit about what that looks like and when they fight back. And so this warfare can take a lot of different forms. For instance, it looks one way when it's just me personally struggling with something inside. It looks another way at the institutional level, when there is a war going on for your church, or when there is a war going on for your family, or even a war going on for the local government or something like that. And then there's a third level of warfare, is about the region, about regional, where there is a battle for, where the principalities and powers are trying to keep the gospel out of this region, right? They don't want it to penetrate here. They don't want it to take over. And that's the kind of battle I think the Apostle Paul was really addressing when he's talking about principalities and powers, was that his mission was routinely taking him into dark places that were in opposition to what he was doing. And so he was having to fight and realize, my battle isn't against these people who are against me. My battle is against these principalities and powers that are motivating them and manipulating them. So it gets, you know, so I think of it in those three levels. There's like this regional thing where there are spirits whose job is to kind of keep the gospel suppressed and out of their region. And then there's the institutional level where they're trying again to make churches ineffective, divide churches, sabotage their connection to the Holy Spirit. And then they're at the personal level. We experience it where we ourselves, one part of our life is bearing fruit, but another part of our life, we're just stuck and we can't seem to figure out why I'm so stuck.
Mm. Can you give like a little snapshot? Because we were talking about this before that we started recording on kind of how you got into this.
Yeah, sure. So in my father and mother were missionaries in Sierra Leone, West Africa. When they came back, my father began teaching missions. And as a missions professor, he began teaching his students about the spiritual warfare that they would encounter when they, went overseas, places like Africa. And word began to spread that Dr. Warner was teaching on spiritual warfare in his classes. And there was a local counselor who said, I've got a client with a compulsion to hit herself in the head with a hammer. And nothing I am doing is helping her. Would you be willing to see if this is demonic? And this was in the 1960s. And my mom and my dad met with this lady. And at one point they pressed in to something and he decided to ask a question that he didn't want the woman to influence the answer. So he asked it in an African tribal language that he had learned as a missionary. It was kind of like, do you affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has come in the flesh? That's right. And so she wouldn't be able to influence the answer, asked it in this language. And a voice came out of her and said, I'm strong. You can't touch me. And he's like, well, that's probably not the Holy Spirit. So they were able to evict that spirit and her compulsion to hit herself in the head with a hammer just disappeared instantaneously and went back to the counselor who later, dismissed her from that. And that was the beginning for them of realizing, okay, there's something to this. My parents began meeting with people kind of on the side that would get sent to them, usually by Christian counselors who were kind of in over their head on things. By the 1980s, he was teaching at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He was the director of the professional doctoral programs there, Doctor of Missiology and Ministry. And he had written two books on spiritual warfare at that point. The second one he wrote with Dr. Neil T. Anderson, who they were contemporaries. Neil was at Talbot. My dad was at Trinity. And they partnered together and were involved in ministry together for over 20 years. So that was my background. So I got kind of raised into it. So from the 1980s on, I started joining in and meeting with people and trying to help them resolve spiritual warfare issues and deal with root level problems.
Gotcha. Thank you for sharing that. How does that weigh on you personally?
How's it weigh on me? Well, to be honest, in the early days, it was mostly just exciting because you could, people would come and you knew you could help them. It was really a good feeling because it was like, all right, we're going to walk through this. And by the time we're done with what we do here, I feel 90% certain that you are going to feel much better when you leave. And that's a good feeling to know that you've got something to offer of help. And we would watch person after person come through, deal with some issues and leave feeling a level of freedom they had didn't know was possible. And so that part of it's, nice, it's really encouraging. The ones that get hard is when you realize that warfare isn't the only thing going on here and this is actually, I just wrote a book called Breakthrough that talks about five engines that drive our emotions. And one of those engines is demons, right? There's another engine that's the Holy Spirit. There's another engine that's my beliefs, another engine that's my attachments to people, and another is just my body, what's happening physically in my body. So what was draining was working with people who are just broken in multiple, multiple ways. And you weren't going to be able to help them find freedom in one or two sessions, right? This was going to be a years long process of walking alongside a very deeply wounded person and often without a whole lot of help and support. That got draining. And that was like, okay, I can't be the sole support system for this person. I had to learn that the hard way. Like, you can't just because they have a big need doesn't mean that you have to drop everything and be the sole person taking care of them. That's where it got hard. So it wasn't actually the warfare that was the hard part. It was actually more of learning how to set boundaries with deeply wounded people over a longer period of time.
Okay. So talking a little bit about, thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
I know that has to be, I mean, even I would think bad dreams and just all kinds of stuff probably going on with that over the years.
I haven't had too many of those, to be honest. It's like we learn pretty quickly. You cleanse the place when you're done. You ask the Lord's protection. I pray for, you know, the hedge of protection with the blood of Jesus every night. I have not personally had to deal with a ton of the kind of things that you might think would come with this. I've led a fairly normal life.
Yeah. That's great. Well, that's the grace of God.
Yeah.
The power of God. Yeah, for sure.
Right.
So talk about a little bit with us about like what you do. So you've kind of talked about how this manifests. So what are some things that you do to help?
So my kind of simple philosophy of how spiritual warfare works is that it's legal. And that is, if you think about it this way, the devil needs permission to do whatever he does because God's sovereign. So because God is sovereign, that means the devil has to get permission to do what he does. So first of all, just in this present evil age, from the fall until Jesus returns, the devil has permission to do certain things. You know, he can tempt us. He can do, there's things he gets permission for. As we saw in the story of Job, he sometimes has to get permission to do even more. And as we saw, even with Peter in the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked, right, to sift you like wheat. So one of the things that we find is that sin has consequences. And one of the consequences that sin has is that it increases the permission that Satan and demons have to a role in our lives. So Ephesians 4:26-27, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, and don't give the devil a place, in your life. So what happens is that Christians are often opening doors, and that's part of the consequence. And those doors are giving permission to demons to be more active in their life. Now, it doesn't mean that they're suddenly possessed and spinning around and having all this stuff, but there is now a battle going on that isn't just external. This is something that's affecting their thinking. It's affecting their bodies. It's affecting their emotions. And they need to understand, you know, how to fight that battle. So it starts with permission, and then we get to authority. So the mistake most Christians make who get into spiritual warfare is they deal with authority and they don't deal with permission. So like if I yell at a demon that's got permission to be someplace, in the name of Jesus, you have to leave. Get out of here now. I'm just going to wear myself out because the demon has permission to be there. So what we do first is like, what do we need to do in this situation to remove that permission? And that is basic stuff. It's basic discipleship stuff. It's repenting of sin that they never repented of. It's forgiving people they've never forgiven, right? It's renouncing lies that they're believing that aren't the truth from God. So that isn't as complicated as it sounds. It's like you've got to actually remove the permission through repentance, forgiveness, and renunciation. And then you can use your authority to command these spirits to leave because they've lost their permission to be there.
Okay.
And so this is also not saying that every time you sin, you get a demon, right? Or every time you have any bitterness, you get a demon. But the point is that the longer these things go on, the longer that door stays open and the more likely it is for them to come in. And once they come in, one of their first jobs is to hide so that you don't realize that they're there and to begin to form this web, because they want you to get stuck and trapped and feel like there's no way out. So one of the characteristics of a demonic stronghold is hopelessness. Is I get to a point where I feel like there is no solution to this. I'm just going to be this way forever. And that's usually a sign that there's something demonic in there, because hopelessness is never from God. So it's a, so permission and authority have to happen. So we look at what are the most common things that Christians do that give permission, that open these doors. And the first one is just sin that they don't call sin. Like if I'm a Christian and I'm engaged in sin, but I justify it and I don't call it sin, and I'm like, well, that isn't really sin. I don't think that's sin. So I'm not confessing it. I'm not renouncing that sin or repenting of it. Well, there are consequences, right? We all know there are consequences. And one of the consequences of sin in the life of a Christian is that it opens the door to greater demonic activity. So again, not that you're possessed, but that you are just opening the door to a battle that you wouldn't otherwise be in. The second one would be occult sin specifically. And I think that if sin opens a door, occult is like throwing up the garage door, because you're now actively engaging with demons as you're sinning. So that would be, there are two kinds of occult, really. There's the occult that is seeking occult power, and there's the occult that is seeking occult knowledge. And so occult knowledge would be like horoscopes and Ouija boards and getting information from a source that isn't God. And then power would be like spells and incantations and those sorts of things. So Christians can get involved in this sometimes and think that they're just playing games and that it's all pretend, and not realizing the demons are taking it seriously. And so they're opening up doors through the occult. Third is unforgiveness. And that is that we don't forgive people that Jesus wants us to forgive. And that opens up a door. Third is lies that we believe. So if, like, for example, if I say to myself, I'm just worthless, you know, I'm unlovable, nobody could ever love me, I'm essentially shaking hands with the devil and saying, you're right about me and God is wrong. Right. So at that level, I may not realize what I'm doing, but I'm entering into an agreement with the devil saying, I'm going to do this your way. And there are consequences to that again. And one of the consequences is we now live with a level of bondage that we wouldn't have had before. And then the last one I lay out is usually the idea of lineage. And that is that in my ancestry, if somebody in my family line opened up a door and something came in and no one has ever made that spirit leave and nobody has ever shut that door, it can continue to harass my family for generations. And so those are kind of the five things. They spell soul to make it easy to remember, right? Sin, occult, unforgiveness, lies we believe in our lineage. And so this battle for our soul, these are the most common doors that need to get addressed. Those are the things that give permission. And so how do you close those doors? You know, you repent of your sin, you repent of the occult, you forgive people, you renounce the lies you believe, and you confess what your family did. And you say, no, I'm closing that door, no more access because of that. And so that resolves the permission. And then you say, now that that permission has been resolved, I now, in the name of Jesus, command any spirits who've taken advantage of us to leave. And we usually say, take all the things you've built up in your life with you. Take all your works and effects with you. As you leave, get out of here. And I honestly don't know where demons go. Some people like send them to the pit, but I'm like, you just go where the Lord Jesus Christ sends you. You know, get out of here now. He sent them into pigs one time, for all I know. I don't know where he wants to send them. But it's like, and then after that, we will then move into a more discipling mode of, now that you've evicted them, now that you've seen this, what are we going to do to help you keep that door shut, to help you grow in this area, and to help you live in that freedom that, you know, you just fought for. And so what I'm looking for at the end of this is a greater sense of peace. What I'm looking for is the fruit of the Spirit. Like, as a result of going through this process, do you find it easier to love the person you just forgave? Do you find it easier to feel peace about the things that you've gone through? Do you find is it easier to feel the joy of the Lord than it was before? Right. So we're looking for those sorts of things as signs that this is God at work, and that's why we're getting the fruit of the Spirit now.
Are there things that make some people more resistant to help?
Sure.
Or more accepting of help, either way.
It does work both ways. I've actually had people coming hoping they have a demon, right? Because in their mind, that means I can get rid of this quickly. Like, I've got a big problem, and if you'll just cast out this demon, then it'll end like that, and I can move on, and won't that be wonderful? So it's more often than you might think, there are people coming hoping they have a demon because they see it as a quick fix. On the other side, there are people who are very reluctant to go this direction. Sometimes it's because their theology has told them that Christians don't have to worry about this. And sometimes it's because they're afraid, and they are afraid that they are going to stir something up that they can't deal with. Mm. So it's this idea of, I am more afraid of the devil than I am confident in God's, you know, work. And so there are people who just don't want to stir things up because, you know, they're afraid. And so the third reason people don't want to do it is they just, that their worldview won't permit the idea that there could be something demonic involved in what's going on, or they just are not open to calling sin, sin, right? Mm-hmm. They're like, I'm not even going to consider the idea that this thing I've been engaging in is wrong. And so they're stuck, you know, it's like, there's not much more I can do for them at that point. if they're not open to the idea of calling sin, sin.
Right. So what I'm hearing you say is that it sounds like the, in my mind, one of the typical views is here's someone, they're convulsing or whatever, and it's like you're authoritatively making commands and by the authority of the name of Jesus, and then all of a sudden they calm down and things are good. And what I hear you saying is that you're really calling people to a participation and a realignment with King yes. Jesus through yes. repentance, all those kinds of things. It's not like a passive, like, I'm going to say all this and then you're going to get better.
Right. I'm not like a typical exorcist, right? You come here and you passively let me just get rid of this thing. What we teach people, and we've been teaching this now for a couple of generations, is how to actively participate in their own freedom and understand that they're not helpless and they don't actually have to wait for somebody else to come do this for them. So a lot of what I would do, I would consider almost like coaching. Like, I'm going to walk you through this process now, but by the time we're done with this process, you'll understand how to do it for yourself next time. So that, get through here. It's not that, that's the core. And then when, what happens again is when you combine warfare issues with all of the other issues, then you understand that people need more than just even their own personal deliverance. Sometimes they're going to be a journey here. They're going to need a group. They might need more counseling. They might need a whole lot of things. But there is a warfare element here that until it's taken care of, all those other things aren't going to resolve it all by themselves.
Gotcha. Can you talk a minute about congregational level issues?
Yeah. So back in the day, my dad would get invited now and then to do things called setting your church free. And, these setting your church free events tended to be because there was a church split. And it just felt like there was a pall over the church. Like they had glory days in the past, something happened, it all fell apart. And now the church has just been mired in futility for at least a generation. And so my dad would come in and they'd walk him through this process in which it was, first of all, let's confess what happened. What went on back here? Can we contact any of these people and do anything to try to, on behalf of the church, apologize for what happened and what took place in their life? We want the whole leadership team to go through something like the Steps to Freedom and to deal with their own personal stronghold issues. We want to find a way to make freedom sessions available to all of the people in the church. And then walk through and cleansing the church property from things that may have gotten permission to be there on the church property that need to be gotten rid of. And then a commitment now to beginning to build something new and building and what that's going to look like. And so the cleansing part of all of this is sort of corporate repentance, corporate forgiveness, corporate renunciation of lies, right? It's basic discipleship stuff. But with this understanding that our church may have actually opened a door to the enemy in this process, we are now officially closing that door, commanding anything that shouldn't be here to leave, and cleansing this property and now committing ourselves to a new path. And so at an institutional level, that's, a very simplified version of it, but that's kind of what's going on. I could tell more stories, I guess. Just like I, as an individual, can have one part of my life where I'm connected to God and there's a Holy Spirit flow into my life, but there's another where I got a secret sin that I'm not dealing with and I can have another kind of flow coming into my life at the same time. Hmm. And we've seen enough pastors fall, right, to understand how this can happen. Like they got a very vibrant Holy Spirit anointed ministry over here, but in their secret life, they got something else going on over here. How can both of those things be happening at the same time? Mm. Right. And the Bible's point is it shouldn't be happening. The Bible's point isn't that it can't happen. And so it shouldn't happen that I've got Christ and Belial here in the same place, but I have a pipeline to both things happening simultaneously. Mm. So that can happen in a church too, where there's a part of what the church that is doing that God is blessing and he's on, the Holy Spirit is at work in some areas of the church, but there's another thing going on in the church that is sinful and it needs to be addressed. And if we don't address it, then you end up with war taking place within the church. And that warfare will almost always lead to division and factions and splits. So I will just say this caution here, and that is, a little information can be a dangerous thing, because one of the things we find is that, how do I put this? Narcissistic Christians can weaponize anything, right? They can weaponize the Bible and they can beat you up with it, right? Narcissistic Christian can take spiritual warfare stuff and beat you up with it, right? And make it feel like, okay, all the problems in our church are here because of you, right? And so that is not what I'm saying and not what I'm having. I just want to make sure I spell this out clearly, because people have taken grace teaching and beaten people up with it. It's just crazy, right? Because you get, because what a narcissism does is narcissism cannot handle shame and cannot handle criticism. Therefore, it deflects criticism and it deflects shame, and it has to find somebody else to take that shame and somebody else to take the blame. And so what will happen is sometimes in spiritual warfare settings, especially when you're talking at an institutional level, it can cause people to start pointing fingers at each other and go, well, you're the one inviting the devil in, and you're the one, you know what I'm saying? And it doesn't actually do anybody any good. It just makes the whole situation worse.
Yeah.
So I would say that spiritual warfare doesn't actually resolve narcissism. Like, that's its own thing, and it's its own, own problem. And so we see this over and over again. So I do want to, like, not overpromise, like, hey, this will fix everything if we just do this and this. But my goal is more of helping people, open people's eyes to the fact that this can be a part of what is going on. And unfortunately, this part of what is going on is just often neglected or ignored.
Super insightful. It makes an awful lot of sense intuitively and biblically when you share the things that you're sharing. You just don't hear people say what you're saying. And I appreciate that. So can you give some practical information or help on an individual level if someone's kind of like concerned about this? What you said, like maybe you have compulsive behavior or there's a roadblock, something keeping you from it, things like that, like some practical individual and maybe some practical congregational.
Yeah. So the, simplest tool I know is Neil Anderson's Steps to Freedom in Christ. So I'm like, get a copy of Steps to Freedom, maybe read The Bondage Breaker, go through that process for yourself, meet with somebody that you trust. And when I say somebody you trust, I mean somebody with enough maturity to not be blown out of the water by the fact that, you know, you've got issues. You know, it is, it's like you tell some people in the church you've got issues, and the next thing you know, there's gossip everywhere and you've got a big problem in your hands. You tell other people you've got issues and you're going to get help. So you're looking for somebody with the maturity to not get overwhelmed by the fact that you're talking to them about, you know, the kind of problems you've got. And you go through something like Steps to Freedom. The other tool I like is Carl Payne's, he calls it the three C's. So that's confess, cancel, command. Now, we just had the word commit to that, so we've turned it into four C's. But it's confess whatever it is that opened the door, whatever it is that gave permission, let's confess it, call it what it is. We then cancel that permission. Well, that's where the repentance and the forgiveness and the, you know, renunciation come in. I'm canceling that permission now. And now I am commanding anything they took advantage to leave and, you know, to get out of here. Now, Carl's one of those guys who makes them all go to the pit. Like I said, I, you know, maybe that's the right way to do it. I don't know. Then, you know, he's a good friend. So then there's commit. I now commit this area of my life back under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So you can think of it very simply. It's not complicated from a legal standpoint. And that is, I'm confessing whatever gave permission. I'm getting rid of that permission. I'm ripping it up. I'm canceling it. And now I'm commanding them to leave. Can't bother me anymore. You have no right to be here anymore. Get out of here. And now I commit this area under the Lordship of Christ. So that's CCCC. We actually use the same process with an institution like the church. And that is, there's got to be confession of what it was that got us into this mess in the first place. And there's got to be something done to cancel that, to resolve that. It's where we've repented, we have forgiven, we have renounce certain things. I'll give you a classic example of this. Like, you go back in multiple generations to when racism was in a church, and a church was just very racist. Well, what are you going to do about that? You go, and you see, you got to confess. There was a generation here where we did not allow Black people in our church, right? There was a generation here where we, you know, were very, you know, we were, let our culture determine our attitude to this instead of letting God and His Holy Spirit determine our attitude to this. We confess it. We now repent of that publicly. We're going to look for somebody to reach out to and to connect to and say, hey, public apology for what we've done. We want to make sure that we make this right. And now we just renounce any ground that this is given in our church because of, you know, our, of what we did in this regard. We renounce that. And now we are committing ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and doing this in a way that pleases God moving forward. That's like an obvious example of a time thinking you do, but you can also have it where we allowed spiritual abuse in our church. Right? Our leadership was spiritually abusive and people were under the bondage of legalism. And we had created a toxic faith here in the church. Well, we're going to confess that and we're going to renounce it. We repent of that. We're going to reach out to maybe at least some people that were damaged by that and apologize, whether we can fully reconcile with them or not. He's going to apologize. And then we're going to command, you know, anything that took advantage of that to get out of here and commit ourselves now to operating in a grace mode instead of in a shame mode as a culture. And so those are some examples of tools. So you're still following the same kind of concept, maybe adding into it also this idea of connecting with somebody who was hurt by what the church did. And you can't always rescue all those relationships, but you're at least doing your part.
That's really exceptional. I appreciate that. When people ask you what you do for a living, what do you tell them?
Well, I tell them that I serve as president of Deeper Walk International and that we're a discipleship ministry. But our focus is on heart-focused discipleship. And by that, what I mean is we are dealing with those issues of the heart that keep people stuck. And so one of those is spiritual warfare. So in the big scope of what we do at Deeper Walk, warfare is actually just a niche. It's just a niche. We're not a whole, we used to be back in the day, spiritual warfare was the main thing that we did as an organization. Our founder wrote a very best-selling book on spiritual warfare. His name is Mark Bubeck. And there was a time when spiritual warfare was the main thing. Now we teach neuroscience attachment theory, right? We teach gospel-based discipleship on identity in Christ and walking in the Spirit and scriptural understanding. We teach how to have healthier communities. We talk about all of these things related to mission, right? So we have a holistic discipleship process. And again, we call it heart-focused discipleship to distinguish it from traditional discipleship. So traditional discipleship covers what I call the ABCs. And that is, we give you academic information. We make sure you're behaving properly. And we get you connected to the community so that, all right, you are now serving in the community and you're active in the church. And we have tended to assume that if I'm academically trained and I'm behaving well and I am connected to the community, I'm fine. But we understand that that makes me look good on the outside, but it doesn't necessarily do anything about the hard issues going on the inside. So in contrast to that traditional approach to discipleship, we're saying not that there's anything wrong with any of those. Right? Nothing wrong with academic training, nothing wrong with behaving right, nothing wrong with being connected, but it misses these heart level issues. And so what we're trying to do is give people tools for, why am I stuck? Why, after all these years in the church, am I still dealing with the same things? Why am I, what is keeping me from the deeper walk with God? So I tell people, well, we do a deeper walk. Our name is our mission. We want to help you have a deeper walk with God. To do that, we help you identify and overcome the obstacles that are keeping you from that deeper walk. One of those obstacles is often spiritual warfare. And so we want to do everything we can to help people recognize and understand that. Sometimes the obstacle is baggage from my past. I've got trauma in my past that I need help overcoming. Sometimes it's isolation, that I'm not in a healthy community or I'm in a toxic community that is actually sabotaging my faith. You know, there can be a lot of obstacles. So we want to identify in your situation, right? What are the obstacles that need to be overcome? And we have some tools that can probably help you get started in overcoming those.
So good. How do people get in touch with you if they need help?
They go to deeperwalk.com. And that's the easiest address. We just got it last week. It's at deeperwalk.com. But our big long one is deeperwalkinternational.org. And there's actually the main thing we do is equipping people to do this kind of ministry. So we have a school of ministry where people can get certified. We've had 70 graduates in the last 2.5, 3 years from that school. But if you're looking for help personally, like I need somebody to help me with this, we do have a referral page on there. Like I don't meet with a whole lot of people anymore personally, but we are trying to train people to do this kind of work. And so we do have a referral network on here where people can get started in looking for help if they're looking personally for this kind of, basically, I think I've got warfare work that needs to be done in my own life.
And then there's also your books.
And then there's my books. Yes. So the, if you're getting one book out of all those that I wrote, you know, I would get A Deeper Walk is the name of it. You know, so easy to remember, we're Deeper Walk and it's A Deeper Walk. And, it's kind of an overview of all of these things. If they want to dive into spiritual warfare, I've got a book called What Every Believer Should Know About Spiritual Warfare. It's small. It's, you know, to the point. It's not overwhelming. Or if they're dealing with like wounds from their past, I have got a book called Understanding the Wounded Heart. That's actually our best-selling book, and that has helped thousands of people kind of get a grip on how damaging trauma from their past, what it has done to them, and how the world, the flesh, and the devil have used that to create strongholds, and gives them tools and processes for overcoming that.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing, Marcus. We'll make sure to put some links in the description of the podcast on YouTube. It's a pleasure talking with you. I appreciate what you shared. These are things that we don't hear an awful lot about. And I really, really have been benefited by what you shared on a personal level. And I can think back to times, you know, in my own personal walk where I'm like, you know, maybe that's what was going on. And some of the solutions that happened is like, can make an awful lot of sense, you know?
Yeah, no, and we do all have to deal with it. I mean, I've had battles with fear and anxiety in my life that I've had to deal with. And it wasn't all demonic, but there was a demonic component to it, you know, that you've got to deal with. And then so we're just aware of the fact that we're not trying to give a one size fits all answer. Like everything's simple. You just get rid of the demon, right? That's not what we're trying to say. But what we're trying to say is that there is a missing component that a lot of people don't address. And we just want to make sure that that is not left out of our worldview.
So good. So good. Thank you, Marcus. Really appreciate you, what you're doing.
Appreciate it, Matt.
If you enjoyed what you heard today, please check out Deeper Walk International's resources. We've got links in the show notes, so you can go there and check them out. And also, I've got a discount code for all you podcast listeners out there. Use the discount code podcast to get $25 off your tickets for our upcoming National Disciple Making Forum. It's right around the corner. It's May 1st and 2nd in Indianapolis. Go to discipleship.org and get those tickets and use the code podcast. You know why? Because you deserve it. You guys are awesome. All right, y'all. Thanks so much for listening, and I hope to catch you on the next episode. We'll see you.